Well, tonight, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, if you go back and study biblical history, he was nearly 20 years old when he began to prophesy. He did that for some 40 years in his life. The major theme of this prophetic book is the word judgment. And we'll walk through some of that as we go through this outline. But God reveals in this book his patience, but also his mercy to his people. When you look at the book of Jeremiah, you're going to realize there's the power of God's call. Jeremiah did not just simply say one day, I think being a prophet would be a great vocation. He was called of God to do that. The call of God is extremely powerful. We also see in the book of Jeremiah the effectiveness of personal prayer. Jeremiah knew how to have a conversation with God. We're going to talk about that toward the end tonight. And then the magnificence of God's grace. When you read the book of Jeremiah and you see how people would not listen to the voice of God and to the message of God, you see the grace of God on display. As we sing oftentimes, his grace is amazing, there's no doubt. So as you think about Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, let's walk through this outline. Of tonight's outline is a little bit different because I've given you much more text than I generally do in the past, but I want you to get some of this, because there's a lot to this particular book, and I want us to walk through it together. What are you known for in life? Look at the last sentence there. Every person has a story. You may say someone, she makes the best peach cobbler. He is an avid UT or UK fan. I just had to throw that in there. Or they know how to smoke tender brisket. I had to throw that one in there as well. Somebody's known for something. You're known for something. But every person has a story. That's why I like to meet people. That's why I like to ask people questions, because I love to hear people's story. And one of the things I've discovered in life is many people like to talk about their stories. That's why your conversation about Christ, that's why gospel conversation is so important, because you have a story. Here's my life before Christ. Here's how Jesus, the Son of God, changed my life. And here's my life now that I know him and I'm walking with him. You have a story. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 reveals a significant compliment. Look at this sentence. People looked at uneducated common men and said, you've been with Jesus. You think about your workplace. You think about people that you see in the community. Do people ever look at you and compliment you to say, I know this about your life. You have been with Jesus. I can tell you've been in a barbecue restaurant just by the way you smell and all these other things that people might say. But can they ever look at you and say, there's no question, I can tell, you have been with the Son of God, Jesus himself. Because I see it in your life and I hear it in your speech. So what do people say about you and me? Do they say, he lives intimate with Jesus? Do they say, she walks with the Lord? Do they say they worship Jesus with passion and surrender? What do people say about us? Here's a sobering statement. In 50 years, people won't talk about you or me. But they will talk about Jesus. And may Jesus always be the hero of our lives and stories. May always be the case. One of the things it's a strong conviction for me, but when years ago when I was pastoring a particular church, every person who was baptized, we asked them just to write out their story. It would be kids or it could be senior adults, whatever age it may be. Write out your story, and then when you stand in the baptismal waters, we're going to read your salvation story. Now, we asked them to do it. It didn't have to be long. We really wanted it to be shorter, but we wanted them to develop the discipline of writing out their gospel story when they came to Christ, and then we previewed those before we ever got to Sunday morning. Because one of the things that we had to do oftentimes with people, and it was a discipleship process, that they would share their story of conversion but never really mention Jesus in it. And so we'd just come back, we'd have another conversation. We want to make sure that when you look at your salvation story or our stories as a whole, that Jesus is the hero of our stories. You and I wouldn't be saved tonight if it wasn't for Jesus. You and I would not have the assurance of heaven if it wasn't for Jesus. You and I could not live the Christian life if it wasn't for Jesus and his promised Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the hero of our stories. And so in Acts 4:13, I love that phrase that you have been with Jesus, because he was everything to them. Just common, uneducated, normal men. Same is true for us. Next paragraph. God calls many people into ministry early in life. Jeremiah was set apart as a prophet to the nations even before he was conceived in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. His four-decade ministry was centered in Judah, southern kingdom. You remember there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. He was in the southern kingdom. From the beginning, God left no room for question. Jeremiah would have a tough ministry. I mean, that's just a hard sentence to read. That from the very beginning, God made it known to him that he would have a tough, tough ministry. And cruel opposition would look him in the eyes. Saying yes to God's call doesn't mean an easy road in ministry. God still calls people to serve him and make him known in churches that are divided, declining, and dead. He still does that. I mean, he's still calling people to serve in churches that, I mean, they've been divided for years, but God's calling someone to go in there to be the under-shepherd and pastor those people. And prayerfully, by the movement of his Holy Spirit, instead of being divided, to see him united. God's still calling people to do that. He's still calling people to step inside the fellowship of churches where they've been on a decline for years and years and years. God's still calling servants to go in those churches and say, would you go in there and lead them to experience revitalization and a new day in this church? And then he's even calling people to go into dead churches. They haven't really seen life much in a long, long time. And to go in there, and he still knows how to resurrect even churches. Dead churches come back to life again. Be strong. I've seen that story again and again. And next, he still leads people to be on mission for him in countries that are dangerous. I mean, there are people who are leaving the comforts of America because of the call of God and our mission sending agencies, the International Mission Board, sending them to nations you can't even see their faces because it's dangerous to go there to serve. God is still doing that. He's still calling people to go to very dangerous, difficult places. God's calling them, just like he called Jeremiah. In the American church, we've almost lost a theology of suffering. Suffering is often a pathway to sanctification. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean that's not of God. And just because you're going through suffering doesn't mean God's not going to use that to develop you and to grow you in the likeness of Christ. Again, we've almost lost the theology of suffering. But God's people, tough assignments, God's people suffered. God's people faced opposition in the Bible. But when you look at the life of Jeremiah, God calls, God leads, but God also matures. And he'll do that in the life of Jeremiah, but also in our lives. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Why did Jeremiah weep? Here's why. People refused to listen to his message and turn back to God. He preached a powerful message, a message of repentance. God wanted to get the attention of his people, but they refused to listen to him. And they refused to repent and turn back to God. And they were going to face the consequences of that. Destruction was at their door. The Bible gives us more insights about Jeremiah's personal life than any other prophet. Here's a question. What is the longest book in the Bible? Many of us would say, well, it's probably the Psalms or 150 of them. But what is the longest book of the Bible based on words? It's actually Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, when you go back and look at the Hebrew text, it has 33,002 words in the book of Jeremiah. Longest book in the Bible. Genesis, what's the second longest book in the Bible? It's the book of Genesis. And then you say, well, what is the shortest book of the Bible? If you want to know that one. And it is 3 John. There's only 219 words in 3 John. But Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible based on word count with 33,002 words. Is there a need for revival among God's people? Can you and I relate to Jeremiah's message and ministry? And I think tonight when we finish here in the next number of minutes, we're going to walk away and say, I relate to his life, I relate to his ministry very, very well. Let's walk through this. Number one. Number one is the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. Does our culture value life? I think most of us would agree, and we'd answer that question no, in some ways. But as you look at this, sanctity of life isn't merely a political issue, it's a biblical issue. And why? Because God creates life, and we're to protect life. It's a big ministry for us, conviction for us. David knew that he was fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, verse 14. Pronouns communicate a powerful message. Notice what God says in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 7. Life and ministry always begin with God. And so when you and I think about the sanctity of life, we need to protect the unborn and the aged in life. We also need to teach about sexual purity in life as well, because human life is sacred in the eyes of God. Your life is valuable to Him. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Why? Because of the sanctity of life. Look at these pronouns as I've given these bullet points. Here's what He said to Jeremiah. One is, I formed you. Look at the I. This is what God did. This is what God said I did in your life. I formed you. Second bullet point, I knew you. Personal language to that. Jeremiah was the creation of God. God also says, I knew you. Third bullet point, I consecrated you. I set you apart is another word for that. And then the next one, I appointed you. Jeremiah, this is not a career decision for you. I've called you. I've appointed you. Next bullet point, I send you. Jeremiah, there's a particular assignment I have for you, so I'm going to send you to carry out what I'm asking you to do. So I send you. Next bullet point, I command you. And so here's what I command you to do in ministry. Here's what I command you to say. Here's how I command you to relate with people. And then the last one, I am with you. Now, we see that in the Great Commission. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And God says to His servant, His prophet, Jeremiah, I am with you. Extremely personal language from Almighty God, the creator of the world, but the creator of Jeremiah's life. To His servant, personal language, I formed you, I knew you, I consecrated you, I appointed you, I send you, I command you, and Jeremiah, know this, I am with you. He communicated that to Jeremiah. And so I just encourage you to write down there the sanctity of life. Life matters to God, and life matters to you and me. Number two, the foolishness of sin. Sin's just a small word. Not hard to spell, but it has great implications and significant implications to our lives as well. You know, what is sin? Well, it's anything that we think, say, or do that disobeys or displeases God. That's a good definition of sin. So the foolishness of sin, God repeatedly used Jeremiah to warn Israel to stop their sinful behavior, but they refused to listen. I often wonder, in our nation, God is giving us warning after warning after warning, and how many times that we just don't listen to Him. Even at times in churches, God is warning us about sinful behavior. He's sharing His message with us, getting our attention, but how many times we just refuse to listen to what He wants to say to us. That's the people, Jeremiah, around, speaking the message of God, wanting them to understand their behavior, but they refused to listen to what God had to say. And so are you listening to God? Am I listening to Him? Here's a couple of thoughts here that's not on the outline, but the appeal of sin. When you think about the foolishness of sin, there's the appeal of sin, because maybe for a moment that sinful behavior looks fun. It looks enticing. That's what temptation is about. And that's the lie of the enemy as well. It's the appeal of sin to say, I can do that. That's going to be fun. That'll bring satisfaction. No one will ever know. No one will ever find out. That is a lie from the enemy. And then you got the consequences of sin. We live in a world who believe they can sin and disobey God and not face any consequences of that. That is simply not in agreement with the Word of God either, because the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, whatever you sow, you will also reap. You sow to the sinful nature, you'll reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And so you see the appeal of sin, the consequences of sin. But here we see the foolishness of sin. Look at the next next sentence. Jeremiah preached his heart out without seeing any real lasting success. My heart hurts for preachers who preach in places that produce little to no apparent fruit. I know pastor friends of mine, and I have the utmost respect for them pastoring in some obscure places. They're not large. They're not have television ministries or any of those things. But they study and pray all week long, and they come Sundays and Wednesdays, and they're asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be used of Him, and they want to stand and rightly divide the word of truth, and they preach the word of God with courage and clarity and conviction. And they go weeks upon weeks upon weeks, months upon months upon months, and they see so little apparent fruit from their ministry. And my just heart goes out to them. Nevertheless, they come week after week with a fresh word from the Lord. Here's what we know. And these are statements based upon God's word. God's word will not return void. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. You and I need to be careful with sin. It's not something we play around with. You don't play around with snakes. We don't play around with sin. It'll bite you. And as preachers used to say, and I would hear this from old preachers a lot, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's the understanding of sin as we see that. Let me ask you this in our day. As we think about preaching, as we think about teaching God's word, are we preaching against sin in our day? Are we calling it just based upon what the word of God says? Has what we once called sin changed in our day? I remember back in the day when I was growing up, they'd preach against things, but we'd probably never preach against that today because things have changed in our world so much. And so have things changed. Are we close to living like the book of Judges again? Book of Judges, how did it end? We said the book of Ruth on Sunday. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. How did it end? There was no king in Israel, and everybody did what? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Are we close to doing that again? What's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. But what about absolute truths based upon the word of God? What about sin, the foolishness of sin? We see the sanctity of life, but we also see the foolishness of sin. Number three, the disobedience of pastors. Many pastors are living disobedient. Now that's an interesting sentence. Ministry is more about them than the Lord. As God led Jeremiah, Jeremiah had strong words against those serving and leading in ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, now what did he say to them? You can go back and read that. He said about those who are leading in ministry, that they simply don't inquire of the Lord. How many pastors serving in ministry just refuse or never inquire of the Lord to say, Lord, what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to shepherd your people? How do you want me to lead your church? They just don't inquire of the Lord, and that was happening in Jeremiah's day. Many pastors are struggling behind closed doors. As I sit at the Lord's feet and talk with other pastors, I share what He desires. I share that He desires two things from us. And here's what I would say. First bullet point, we're to look like the shepherd. Romans 8, chapter 29, we're to be conformed to the likeness, the image of Christ. As we grow as pastors, as leaders in ministry, we're to look like the shepherd, become like Him. And then the next one, we're to smell like the sheep. We see that in Proverbs 27, verse 23, because we spend time with the shepherd, but we also spend time with the sheep. And the way you smell like sheep is being around them and spending time with them. So we look like the shepherd, but we smell like the sheep. As I think about pastors in our day, let me give you these words. Many pastors are living disobedient. And then I said, many pastors are struggling behind closed doors. There are many, many pastors, even in our SBC family, and here are the words I would use, exhausted. They're spiritually and physically, mentally, emotionally tired. It's all over. Many more lonely. Many pastors would say they just don't know if they have any close friends or not. I mean, who would I trust to share with, they would say. Is it going to be confidential? Because there are many pastors out there, they felt like they were able to speak with someone, and they felt like it was going to be confidential, but even before they got home, others in their church already knew about it. And it came back to cost them dearly, and so then as a result, they just don't feel like they have anyone. But there are many people serving in ministry who are very lonely as pastors. There are many of them who are empty. They're just physically and spiritually empty in life. There are many of them unsure of what the future even holds for their ministries. And then there are many of them who are just wounded in ministry. They've been faced with a lot, and they've been wounded by people in many ways, and it's just hard to move forward. I was on the phone yesterday with a pastor in another state, and we were having just a real personal conversation, and to be transparent with you, I felt like when I was on the phone call with this pastor in another state, I just felt such freedom of the Lord to speak in that conversation. And so I was talking to him, and he's looking at a potential staff person, and that person's come out of a tough situation. And we talked about somewhere, though, in ministry, sure, we come out of tough situations where maybe we have been hurt, wounded, the list can go on and on. But I said, somewhere, though, and I've shared this with you before, somewhere you've got to have a funeral and to say, we're going to bury that and we're going to move on. We're not going to live in the past. We're going to learn from it. We're going to grow from it. We're going to see what God wants to do in that to shape us, because he's the potter and we're the clay. But we're not going to let that affect us moving forward in ministry. So you have a funeral and you bury it and you move on. There's a lot of wounded guys out there in ministry. And so we appreciate your prayers. And I love, again, coming around other pastors, walking with them, praying with them, talking with them, because we need one another. When I was serving with the Kentucky Baptist Convention, I was overwhelmed every single day. I could end up at a Cracker Barrel or some other place to eat. And just a guy that I hadn't really known at all, hadn't been around very much, but generally 15 minutes, as we're sitting at the Cracker Barrel or somewhere, 15 minutes in the conversation, he would share some of the most personal, intimate details of his life that he would ever tell anyone. And I would listen, I'd pray, and I would love him and encourage him, and then we'd part ways, but still making that connection. But the disobedience of pastors, Jeremiah dealt with it. We still deal with it in our day as well. Number four, the emotions of ministry. The emotions of ministry, here's what I mean. Are you and I honest with God? As I've said before, God can handle our honesty. Jeremiah poured out his heart to the Lord. He remembered God's call. He commented on his detractors. He despised the day of his birth. He despised his life. And he wanted to stop preaching and leave the ministry. It's in Jeremiah chapter 20. That's pretty raw. That's pretty honest. Someone whom God said, I formed you, I created you, I sent you, I did all these things, and here he is. Again, he remembered all these things, but he just despised the day he was born. He just despised his life. And he said, God, I really want to stop preaching, and I want to leave the ministry, and I want to walk away and do something else. Jeremiah, as I say here, was an emotional mess. However, he couldn't walk away from the call of God in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Ultimately, Jeremiah said to God, God, your word is a fire in my bones, and I can't keep it in. He couldn't walk away from the call of God on his life. As you think about your life, as I think about other pastors, what's keeping you up at night? What's causing many people in ministry to walk away from their assignments? Research is conclusive. Over and over again, there are three major contributors to guys walking away from ministry and saying, I'm done preaching, I'm done pastoring, I'm walking away. Over and over again, it comes back. Focus on the family. Other groups have researched this. Comes back to three primary contributors to that to happen. I'll give them to you. I encourage you to write them down. Now, first one is moral failure. Simply did not handle temptation God's way. And they failed morally and then disqualified from the ministry, and they walked away. Second is this, is what's known as pathological antagonists. People who are never satisfied, they're never pleased. And they say that to the pastor again and again and again. Your sermon just was not very good. Why can't you preach better on what you do? I watch so-and-so online or on television. Why can't you preach like him? Your leadership is not super effective. We don't see anyone joining our church or anyone being saved or baptized. Why aren't you a better pastor and a better leader? And they just go on and on and on. And so it's just a pathological antagonist, and they just keep hearing that again and again. And so oftentimes what happens, here's what they generally do. They say, well, I've been at this church a few months or a few years, and I'm going to hear all this criticism, and there's really a lack of encouragement, and I'm just being beat up. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to resign this church, and I'm going to go to another church. Prayerfully, it'll be different. Then they resign, they go to another church, and here's what they realize when they get there. These folks have family members over here too, and they all look alike, and they all sound alike, because they get into that ministry, and then all of a sudden, why don't you preach better in what you do? Why don't you lead better in what you do? Why didn't you give us better direction, make a better decision for that? And then they say, well, I'm going to resign this church because it's greener over there. Well, they go over there, same thing. Just pathological antagonists. And after a while, they say, I'm just tired. Yeah, I'm just tired of all that. So they just walk away. And then the third reason is emotional fatigue. The tank is empty. When I was in Kentucky just a couple of weeks ago speaking to a group of pastors, there was a book out there entitled Leading on Empty by Wayne Kodera. He's in Hawaii. Somebody has to minister there and pastor there. So he was doing that. But Wayne was very transparent in that book, Leading on Empty, because even though he was pastoring a growing, thriving church in Hawaii, he said he found himself leading on empty. His tank was empty. And it nearly cost him significantly. But I talked that particular day to a group of maybe around 400 pastors and wives in the room that day about, instead of leading on empty, leading on full. And so how do you do that? The emotions of ministry. But here's what you'll discover, though. This is what happened to Jeremiah. It happens to us. Now, there are going to be days the only reason you're going to stay in ministry is not because of the paycheck. It's not because of titles. It's because the call of God is on your life. And you're going to follow through with the call of God. You're going to persevere in the midst of that. And you're going to be faithful. That's Jeremiah's story. He faced opposition. He despised the day of his birth, despised his life. He wanted to quit preaching and walk away from ministry, but it was a call of God so strong on his life. God, your word is a fire. I can't stop preaching. It was a call of God on his life. I remember a missionary, dear friends to Angie and me, and the fact, again, Nick Ripken. Many of you may know Nick, wrote The Insanity of God and some other books like that. Angie and I know them by another name, but I won't call out the other names for them. But I remember Nick when he was serving in some very dangerous, difficult places in life. And that we would have conversations about what he experienced day in and day out. And Nick would say this over and over and over again. The only way we can survive where God has planted us at is because he called us to be here. If it wasn't for the call of God, there is no way we would ever survive this context of ministry. It was a call of God. Jeremiah is ultimately saying the same thing. I'm going to stay in ministry because of the call of God. Number five, the magnificence of grace. The magnificence of grace. Marvelous grace. Matchless grace. Wonderful grace. God's grace is amazing. And I've given you these three. God's grace saves us. His grace equips us. His grace sustains us. God wanted his people to experience grace and forgiveness. He promised them a future, Jeremiah 29:11-13. You see that verse if you go out in the adult and teen challenge. It's on the wall out there. If you go to other places, you're going to see that verse displayed. Is there hope for our nation? Is there hope for churches? God wants to revive his people and heal our land. Our everlasting hope is in him, not in politics, economics, or sports. Did we just get that? The hope of our nation and the hope of our churches is not in politics, it's not in economics, and it's not in sports. It's in Him. But if we're not careful, church, here's what happens. We think our hope is in a political leader. We think our hope is whether the stock market is up or down. And we think our hope is if Kentucky beats Vanderbilt tonight, or what happens in the SEC tournament. We think that's our hope. Church, let me be as clear as I can be. The hope of this nation, the hope of our church, the hope of your life, the hope of your marriage, the hope of your family. It's not in a political party. It's not in economics, whether you got a lot or little. It's not in your sports team, but it is in the Lord God Almighty. He is our hope. And I hope we get that. And we have so much in our nation, so much stuff. And the truth of the matter is, most of the people around the world live on less than $2 a day, $2 a day. We spend more than that on coffee and drinks, one stop somewhere. $2 a day around the world, most people live on less than that. And He's given us so, so much. But the magnificence of grace. And it goes on, as God led Jeremiah declared a strong, faithful message about the magnificence of God's grace. Number 6, the value of preaching. I'm thankful that our church is committed to preaching and teaching God's word. God's call to Jeremiah was to preach His word. Jeremiah declared the word of the Lord in places and to people that cost him dearly. Even in our modern secular culture, God uses the preaching and teaching of His word. Paul stated that God used the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Preaching isn't always easy. Preaching isn't always popular. Preaching isn't always obeyed. As Jeremiah modeled, a preacher's task is to preach the word and leave the results to God. So here's where we find ourselves. We stress the call. If you're going to preach, make sure you're called of God to do that. If you're going to preach, make sure you're not preaching for entertainment, but preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. If you preach the gospel, be ready to give an invitation, invite people to give their lives to Christ, to turn from their sin and follow Jesus in life. And if you're going to preach the gospel because you're called, you're preaching the word, you're giving an invitation, you trust the Lord and leave the results to Him. That's Jeremiah's life. The value of preaching. Number 7, the invitation of God. God invites you and me to do many things. He calls us to turn from our sin and trust His Son as our Savior. He expects us to follow Him in believer's baptism. He leads us to unite with the local church. He welcomes us to live with an awareness of His presence. And He desires for you and me to relate to Him in intimate ways. Jeremiah was in prison, and God gave him a personal invitation. God invited His servant into a conversation. And when I think about that conversation, as you and I know, you can't have a conversation with God and stay the same. We're talking with the Almighty, and He's going to speak into our lives, and it's impossible to stay the same after that. Jeremiah 30:3 is God's phone number. You may want to underline that. And when was the last time you called Him? That's His phone number. Why are baptisms down in the Southern Baptist Convention? Why are we not seeing more people surrender in ministry? And why are we not seeing more disciples who are learners and followers of Christ obeying Him? Why are we not seeing that? Maybe it's because we're not calling out to Him. We're not using His phone number to call Him. Jeremiah 33:3, here's what the Bible says. Call to Me and I will answer you. That's His phone number. Just write it down, Jeremiah 30:3. Call to Me, and I will answer you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If you'll just call Me, I'll answer. You're not going to get voicemail. You're not going to get a busy signal. You're not going to have to do all these promptings about hit this number and this number and this number. I found if you just keep hitting zero, somebody's going to answer the phone. And so I just quit doing all that. So I just keep hitting zero, and all of a sudden somebody comes live on there. Been trying to talk to somebody for a long time, so just keep hitting zero and it works. But call to Him. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you called him? Salvation. Lord, I'm dialing your phone number because I'm lost and I need to be saved. You said, Lord, if I called to you, you would answer me. And Jesus, I need forgiveness and salvation in my life. What about healing? When's the last time you called to the Lord to say, Lord, I need to be healed? Spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Lord, you said if I call to you, you would answer me. So, Lord, I need healing in my life. So, Lord, I'm calling to you. What about patience? Anybody struggle with patience? When's the last time you called to him and said, Lord, I really need to be a more patient person? In my house, under our roof, or out in the public? I mean, there's so much road rage that we see around. There's so many angry people on the road. When do we just say, Lord, you said call to you, you'd answer. I just need patience, direction. God, I don't know which way to go. I'm at that fork in the road. I just don't know which way to go. You said if I call to you, you would answer. So, Lord, I'm calling. What about forgiveness? Lord, I need you to forgive me, or I need to experience forgiveness from someone else. Lord, you said if I call to you, you'd answer, so I'm asking for forgiveness. What about opportunities? Lord, I need opportunities. Would you open doors? I call to you and you would answer. What about vision, direction, those things? The Lord's phone number, Jeremiah 33 is his phone number. When was the last time you called him? And that's what Jeremiah teaches us. Well, I want us to bow together and we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song as we leave tonight. But I want to encourage you in this invitation that if you're listening even to a podcast that we post, that if you need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, that even this very moment you would do that. Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I can't save myself. Jesus is the only one who can save me. Would you call on his name right now? Jesus even said from the word, whoever calls on my name will be saved. That's what Paul said from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Call on him. What about healing? Anybody here tonight just need a touch of the Lord on your life? Just call out to him. Anybody look at a broken relationship and you want that healed? Call out to him. He'll answer on his time, his ways, but call out to him. Lord, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the life and the ministry of Jeremiah. Lord, in so many ways, we relate to him so well. You called him and gave him a very, very difficult assignment in a tough place. But Lord, he served you. And he had his mountains, ups and downs, valleys. But there were days he wanted to quit and walk away. But thank you for the call on his life. He stayed the course. I pray we'll do the same. So Lord, tonight, if anyone needs to call on your name to be saved, or anyone needs to call on your name for healing or direction or vision, I pray tonight we'll call on your name because we know your phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. And because we call, Lord, I pray that you would send us a great revival. So thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name.